And as we look at the times, we see, first of all, number one, Edom's refusal. Edom's refusal in Numbers chapter 20 and verse number 14. The children of Israel are coming out of Egypt, out of 400 years of bondage. They're passing, heading toward the promised land. But to get from Egypt to the promised land, they've got to go through the land of Edom. Now we know who Edom is, the descendants of Esau. The descendants of Jacob, Israel, have to go through the land of the descendants of Esau, Edom. And notice in verse 14, and Moses sent messengers from Kadesh unto the king of Edom. Thus saith thy brother Israel. Notice that, thy brother Israel. There's a connection again, Jacob and Esau. Thou knowest all the travail that has befallen us, how our fathers went down into Egypt, and we have dwelt in Egypt a long time, and the Egyptians vexed us and our fathers. And when we cried unto the Lord, he heard our voice and sent an angel and hath brought us forth out of Egypt. And behold, we are in Kadesh, a city in the uttermost of thy border. All right, as they're leaving Egypt, going northward, they reach Kadesh, which is the southern border of the land of Edom. And so they send word to them, verse 17, let us pass, I pray thee, through thy country. We will not pass through the fields or through the vineyards, neither will we drink of the water of the wells. We will go by the king's highway. We will not turn to the right hand or to the left until we have passed by, past thy borders. All right, we want to pass through. There was a highway that went from Kadesh up to Petra in the center of Edom and then out through the northern end. We'll stay on the highway. We won't go right or left. We're not going to take any cattle. We're not going to eat of your vineyards. Just let us pass through. Verse 18, and Edom said unto him, thou shalt not pass by me, lest I come out against thee with the sword. All right? Esau was the killer. His descendants, the Edomites, refused passage for Israel as they're coming out of 400 years of bondage and trying to get to the promised land. Edom closed their boundaries and would not let Jacob, would not let Israel pass through. That's Edom's refusal. Look at Obadiah, if you've got your place there, and I recommend you keep it there. Look at Obadiah, verse number 10. And notice that Obadiah is writing about this. Verse 10, for thy violence against thy brother Jacob, shame shall cover thee, and thou shalt be cut off forever. For thy violence against thy brother Jacob. What is that? That's the Edomites refusing passage to Israel through their borders and through their boundaries. So there's Edom's refusal. Secondly, number two, there's Edom's rivalry. See, this friction built up between Jacob and Esau, between Israel and Edom. And we go to 1 Samuel chapter 14 now. And Saul is the king. 1 Samuel chapter 14. Edom's rivalry, small letter A, attacked by Saul. Esau or Edom is going to be attacked by Saul. 1 Samuel chapter 14 and verse number 47. So Saul took the kingdom over Israel and fought against all his enemies on every side, against Moab and against the children of Ammon. You'll want to remember those two names for just a moment. Notice that Edom's going to be associated with Moab and Ammon. Against Moab and against the children of Ammon and against Edom. And against the kings of Zobah and against the Philistines. Notice that Edom here is grouped together with the children of Ammon and Moab and the Philistines, noted enemies of Israel. And the Bible tells us here that Saul took the kingdom and fought against all his enemies on every side, including the Edomites. They would not let Israel pass. Now Israel comes under the kingship of Saul and attacks the people of Edom. Then number two, or small letter B, not only are they attacked by Saul, they're aggravated by David. David is going to add insult to injury to the people of Edom. They've now been defeated by King Saul. Now David comes on the throne. Look at 2 Samuel chapter 8. Verse number 13. 2 Samuel chapter 8, verse 13. King Saul has already defeated them. He's attacked them. Now David aggravates that, puts salt on the wound, so to speak, in 2 Samuel chapter 8 and verse 13. And David got him a name when he returned from smiting of the Syrians in the Valley of Salt, being 18,000 men. Notice verse 14. And he put garrisons in Edom. Throughout all Edom put he garrisons, and all they of Edom became David's servants. All right, Saul conquered Edom. Now David occupies Edom. He moves in there and he puts soldiers and checkpoints. Now every time they're driving their chariots, riding their horses, wherever the soldiers got checkpoints, there are garrisons in there. They're under military rule. David aggravates the children of Edom. They've already been conquered by Saul. Now they're being occupied by David's army. So the tension is building between Esau and Jacob, between Israel and Edom. Attacked by Saul, aggravated by David. Letter C, annihilated. You need a dictionary? Annihilated by Joab. A-N-N-I-H-I. L-A-T-E-D. You say, how do you know that? Because I used a dictionary. I looked it up. Annihilated by Joab. Look, if you would, at 1 Kings chapter 11. 1 Kings chapter 11. Saul has attacked them. David has aggravated them by putting checkpoints and garrisons and making it a police state, so to speak. Now Joab goes the rest of the way in 1 Kings chapter 11, verse number 15. For it came to pass when David was in Edom, and Joab, the captain of the host, was gone up to bury the slain after he had smitten every male in Edom. That's why we said annihilated. He had smitten every male in Edom. Verse 16, for 6 months did Joab remain there with all Israel until he had cut off every male in Edom. There's some tension between Jacob and Esau. They're already gone, but their descendants, Israel and Edom, have some very harsh connection between the two. All going back to Edom, not letting Israel pass through their land when they came out of the land of Egypt. Israel, God's beloved. Israel, God's chosen. Israel, God's people. Edom refused them passage. Now look at all the things that have come from that. There's Edom's refusal, then Edom's rivalry, then number three. You know it's Edom's and it starts with an R. Can you take a wild guess? Edom's revenge. Isn't that a natural progression? Their refusal to let Israel pass by, then Israel attacks them, aggravates them, annihilates them, then we find Edom's revenge. There again in 1 Kings chapter 11, we read the story. What happened right after Job annihilates all them? One of the young men gets away. You say, well, if they're annihilated, how can they be around anymore? Well, because one of the young men, at least one of them, escaped. Look at verse number 17. That Hadad fled. Now Hadad, back in verse 14, the Lord stirred up an adversary unto Solomon, Hadad the Edomite. All right? So Hadad, when he slew all of them, Hadad was a child, the Bible says in verse 17, Hadad fled, he and certain Edomites of his father's servants with him, to go into Egypt, Hadad being yet a little child. And they arose out of Midian, verse 18, came to Paran, they took men with them out of Paran, and they came to Egypt, and Pharaoh king of Egypt, unto Pharaoh king of Egypt, which gave him a house, and appointed him victuals and gave him land. Isn't that cozy? Egypt, the noted enemy of Israel, takes in Hadad, the Edomite, because they're on the same page. They both dislike Israel. Verse 19, and Hadad found great favor in the sight of Pharaoh, so that he gave him to wife the sister of his own wife, the sister of Tapenes, the queen. And the sister of Tapenes bare him Genubath, his son, whom Tapenes weaned in Pharaoh's house. And Genubath was in Pharaoh's household among all the sons of Pharaoh. And when Hadad heard in Egypt that David slept with his fathers, and that Joab, the captain of the host, was dead, Hadad said to Pharaoh, let me depart that I might go into my own country. Then what happened? Verse 25. Talking about Rezon, another person in verse 25, and he was an adversary to Israel all the days of Solomon, beside the mischief that Hadad did. Beside the mischief that Hadad did. So we find this fellow Hadad. We find letter A, the rebellion of Hadad. In Edom's revenge, there's first of all the rebellion of Hadad. He was delivered from the annihilation of the male Edomites because he fled to another country, was taken as a child with other of his father's household, got to Egypt and aligned with the Pharaoh, another enemy of Egypt, grew up there, married there. Then when he found out that Saul was dead, or found out that Solomon was dead and that Joab was dead, he said, I'm going back now. I'm going back to my country. And we find letter B, the reunion with Ammon and Moab. The rebellion of Hadad, then the reunion with Ammon and Moab. Remember we read in that 1 Samuel chapter 14 that when Saul attacked Edom, they were with Ammon and Moab. Well, notice now, if you would, in 2 Chronicles chapter 20, again, following the pages through the Word of God, we get to 2 Chronicles chapter 20, and look at verse number 22. And when they began to sing and to praise, talking about the nation of Israel, the Lord set ambushments against the children of Ammon, Moab, and Mount Seir, which were come against Judah, that they were smitten. Three nations had gathered themselves against Israel. Those three nations were Ammon, Moab, and Mount Seir. Mount Seir is Edom. You say, how do you know that? Well, go back to verse 10 in chapter 20. And now behold, the children of Ammon and Moab and Mount Seir, whom thou wouldest not let Israel invade when they came out of the land of Egypt, but they turned from them and destroyed them not. All right, Mount Seir is another name for Esau, for Esau and for Edom. There's another name given for them in the Bible, that's Idumea. That appears five times in the Bible. The land of Idumea was the land of Edom after it was completely wiped out by Israel later on. But we find here their reunion with Ammon and Moab to fight against Israel. But in verse number 22, the Bible tells us that God sent ambushments against the children of Ammon, Moab, and Mount Seir, and they were smitten. The rebellion of Hadad, the reunion with Ammon and Moab, and letter C, the rejoicing with the Babylonians. The rejoicing with the Babylonians. Look at Psalm chapter 137. Psalm 137. This is a psalm of mourning. The children of Israel, as you know the story, have been overrun by Nebuchadnezzar and the Babylonians. Jerusalem has been destroyed. It's been burnt to the ground. The children of Israel have been taken captive. Many of them taken back to Assyria, back to Babylon, like Daniel and his three friends. Others have been scattered all around. They're in a foreign land. And notice in Psalm 137, by the rivers of Babylon, there we sat down. Yea, we wept when we remembered Zion. We hanged our harps upon the willows in the midst thereof. For there they that carried us away captive required of us a song. And they that wasted us required of us mirth, saying, sing us one of the songs of Zion. Those now that have conquered Israel and taken them out of their homeland are now mocking them, making fun of them and saying, hey, sing one of your Jewish songs. Sing one of those songs about Jerusalem. Sing one of those songs about God's deliverance for His people now that it's burned to the ground and you're captives here in Babylon. Verse 4, How shall we sing the Lord's song in a strange land? If I forget thee, O Jerusalem, let my right hand forget her cunning. If I do not remember thee, let my tongue cleave to the roof of my mouth, if I prefer not Jerusalem above my chief joy. Can you see Israel in Babylon in exile now? Sitting there by the river Chebar and sitting there in the land of Babylon and mourning that they've been taken away and their captives making fun of them. But notice the part that Edom now plays in it. Verse number 7. Israel prays, remember, O Lord, the children of Edom in the day of Jerusalem, who said, raise it, even to the foundation thereof. You know what happened when Nebuchadnezzar came into Jerusalem? Edom wasn't, they didn't side with Nebuchadnezzar. They didn't come with Nebuchadnezzar against it. But you know what they did? They stood on the side, and not only did they not help their brother, Jacob, not only did they not help their brother, Israel, but they cheered on the foreign invading army of Nebuchadnezzar and said, raise it. Now, raise it means burn it down. R-A-S-E. Not R-A-I-S-E, build it up. R-A-S-R-A-S-E. Raise it. Tear it down. Burn it down. Destroy it. They were cheering on the invading army of the godless Babylonians against their own brother because of their animosity. They were rejoicing with the Babylonians. Look, if you would, back at Obadiah. I told you to keep your place there, and I didn't do it. Obadiah, verse 12. Thou shouldest not have looked on the day of thy brother in the day that he became a stranger. Neither should thou have rejoiced over the children of Judah in the day of their destruction. See what Edom was doing when Babylon walked in? They were rejoicing. They were happy at the destruction of their enemy. And so we see Edom's revenge, the rebellion, the reunion, and the rejoicing. Letter C, or number three, then we see the tale, T-A-L-E, not T-A-I-L. Aren't you glad you don't have to learn the English language? Somebody from a different country that has to learn, we talk about how difficult other languages are. I mean, our homonyms, and Aaron's learning those in school, been working on those, our homonyms and synonyms and antonyms, all that, they can be confusing. If you don't believe that, try to spell the word there. Is it T-H-E-R-E, T-H-E-I-R, T-H-E-Y, apostrophe R-E? Okay, you know what I'm talking about. It's the tale, T-A-L-E. We're going to read about Edom's treachery. We're going to read about their vindictiveness. Read about their cruelty. Now we come really to the book of Obadiah. All that we've said is the background for why Obadiah is saying what he's going to say. He's pronouncing judgment in the book of Obadiah. He's pronouncing judgment on the people of Edom. That was his entire message. Because he says, the vision of Obadiah, in Obadiah chapter 1, or in verse 1, the vision of Obadiah, thus saith the Lord God concerning Edom. We have heard a rumor from the Lord, and an ambassador is sent among the heathen. Arise ye, and let us rise up against her in battle. There's the tale of Obadiah's pronouncement against Israel. Number one, it's a tale of wickedness. It's a tale of wickedness. Verse number 3, the pride of thine heart hath deceived thee. Thou that dwellest in the clefts of the rock, whose habitation is high. We read in the Old Testament about the descendants of Esau, the Edomites. They dwelt in the rocks. They dwelt in the caves. They dwelt in the mountains. They were mountain men. They were rough like Esau. Remember, he was hairy all over and red. And his descendants were just like him, and they dwelt in the rocks. And God says, "Who shall they say in their heart, the end of verse 3, who shall bring me down to the ground? Though thou exalt thyself as an eagle, though thou set thy nest among the stars, thence will I bring thee down, saith the Lord." God is going to pronounce judgment upon the nation of Edom because of their animosity toward Israel all down through the ages. And because of their wickedness, the pride of their heart. Notice he says in verse 10, "For thy violence against thy brother Jacob." These are the iniquities of Edom. These are the reason God is going to destroy that nation, because of their wickedness. "The wicked shall be turned into hell, and all the nations that forget God," is what the psalmist said. The nation of Edom forgot God. They were brother to Jacob. And yet they went into idolatry, and they went into wickedness, and God judged them. They weren't above being judged by God, even though they were brothers to Jacob. That's a reminder for us as Americans that we're not too high, we're not too lofty for God's judgment to fall upon our nation. If he would judge the brother of Israel, he'll judge anybody. You say, why doesn't he do it already? Look at our wickedness. We've got one thing going for us. We're still a friend to Jacob. We're still a friend to Israel. Esau turned his back on his own brother. He turned his back on Israel, and God judged them. God's going to judge Iran and Iraq and Syria and Jordan and all these nations, Russia, all these nations that have turned their back. Just pray that we'll hold out as long as we possibly can and remain a friend. It's a tale of wickedness. Number two, it's a tale of war. Exodus chapter 13, I'm going by memory and that's bad, or 12, 13, 5. The Lord is a man of war. The Lord is His name. I was reading just the other day, I'm in 1 Chronicles, and I came across among all those begat, there was a verse in there that said, and the war was of the Lord. Sometimes war, sometimes battle is of God. Now, not all that's done in God's name is of God. Out of all the wars that have been fought, you know, the skeptics and those that point the finger at Christianity say, well, you know, the Christian history is full of bloodshed. Look at all the religious war. Well, most of the religious wars were not by Christians. They were by Muslims. And then those that were by Christians were by Catholics. The Crusades were not Christians. So when you boil it down to evangelical Christianity, and I'm not saying that there was never any war involving those, you come down to a very minute amount of people that are included in that. Sometimes war is justified according to the Bible. And God said in verse number 1, arise ye, let us rise up against her in battle. The end of verse number 1. Because of Esau's wickedness, because of Edom's wickedness, there was going to be war. The tale, it's a tale of wickedness, it's a tale of war. Then finally, letter D, the truth. The wonderful thing about the Word of God is the truth always comes out at the end. God's going to have His way. He allows men to run roughshod for a certain period of time, but He always reels them back in. His Word always comes to pass. Number one, the fact of God's law. The fact of God's law. Edom had pride. Edom had violence. And notice what God says to them again in Obadiah in verse number 12. But thou shouldest not have. You ought to underline that. Thou shouldest not have. You know what He's telling Edom? You shouldn't have done that. God's judgment's going to fall because His law has been broken. There's a fact of God's law. Thou shouldest not have looked on the day of thy brother in that day that he became a stranger. Notice again, neither shouldest thou have. That's the second time. Underline it. Neither shouldest thou have rejoiced over the children of Judah in the day of their destruction. Neither shouldest thou have. There's the third time. Spoken proudly in the day of distress. You know what God's telling them? I've got a law and you broke it. You shouldn't have done this and you shouldn't have done that. Three times in verse 12, and you shouldn't have done this. Then verse 13, thou shouldest not have, the fourth time, entered into the gate of my people in the day of their calamity. Yea, number 5, thou shouldest not have. Five times in two verses. God tells him, you broke my law. You went against me. Did you think you'd get away with it? Did you think if you went against, thou shouldest not have? Did you think you could do it and you'd get away with it? Aren't we foolish people? I don't care if you've been saved 10 days or 10 years. Aren't we foolish people? We still think we can get away with things that God isn't going to see and God isn't going to know. God, I don't have to make that right. Nobody else knows about it, and you don't know about it. We still, it's in our nature. It's ingrained in us. God says, thou shalt not. And we break the command. He told Israel, thou shouldest not have. Thou shouldest not have. Five times, like he's talking to a child. Because he was. The children of Esau. The children of Edom. The fact of God's law, thou shouldest not have. But they did. Then lastly, number two, the fact of God's love. The fact of God's love. Notice beginning in verse 17 down through the end of the chapter. The first 16 verses are about God's judgment on Edom. All 16 verses, God's judgment on Edom. He's in verse 15, "For the day of the Lord is near upon all the heathen. As thou hast done," remember he said, thou shouldest not have, "as thou hast done, it shall be done unto thee. Thy reward shall return upon thine own head. For as ye have drunk upon my holy mountain, so shall all the heathen drink continually. Yea, they shall drink, they shall swallow down, and they shall be as though they had not been. But upon Mount Zion shall be deliverance." Now the page turns. The fact of God's law, judgment's going to come, but the fact of God's love, reward is going to come to Jacob. God's love is going to be showed to Esau. Verse 17, "But upon Mount Zion shall be deliverance. Edom, you tried to destroy him. You wouldn't let him pass through the line. You rebelled against him. You revolted against him. You rejoiced when they were destroyed. But I got news for you. You're going to be punished, and they're going to be rewarded." Look, if you would, at verse number 18. "And the house of Jacob shall." See, thou shouldest not have, and the house of Jacob shall. See the contrast? Jacob have I loved, Esau have I hated. To Esau he said, thou shouldest not have, thou shouldest not have, thou should, five times. To Jacob in verse 18, "The house of Jacob shall be a fire, and the house of Joseph a flame, and the house of Esau for stubble." All right, Jacob and Israel, Jacob and Joseph are going to be a flame that ascends up to heaven, and Esau is going to be the stubble for the fire. God's going to raise up Jacob and burn Esau. "And they shall kindle in them and devour them, and there shall not be any remaining of the house of Esau, for the Lord has spoken it." Verse 19, "And they of the south shall." They of the south shall. Who's the south? That's Judah. Edom's north of them. "They of the south shall possess the mount of Esau." Verse 20. "And the captivity of this host of the children of Israel shall." So we got in verse 18, the house of Jacob shall. Verse 19, they of the south shall. Verse 20, the captivity of this host, the children of Israel shall possess that of the Canaanites, even unto Zarephath. "And that captivity of Jerusalem, which is in Zarephath, shall possess the cities of the south. And Savior shall come up upon Mount Zion to judge the Mount of Esau. And the kingdom shall be the Lord's." The fact of God's love. He's going to punish Edom. He's going to raise up and deliver Jacob. Jacob have I loved. Esau have I hated. It's not just that God looked back at those two men and decided, predetermined, I'm going to love one of them and hate them, but God knew them. Not only knew them, but knew their ancestry. Knew the nations that would come to them, because from the very womb, he said, two nations of people are in there. And he loved Esau, and he loved Jacob, and he loved Israel, and he hated Esau, and he hated the Edomites. Why? Because they despised his people, Jacob. We want to be on the safe side. Obadiah's message is an old message. Over 2,000 years old now. But it still is real. God said to Abraham, those that bless thee will I bless. Those that curse thee will I curse. God, you know, the first half has kind of taken place. The land of Edom is no more. It's a possession of Israel. But the second half, verse 17 to 21, still hasn't come to pass yet. God still has not, the day of the Lord has not happened. God has not set up his kingdom in Israel and anointed them, but it's going to happen. Obadiah prophesied it. Let's stand together tonight with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. Again, Father, every time we approach your word, even